This morning's scripture comes from John, the fourth chapter, beginning at the 43rd verse. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In the penultimate verse of this passage, we're told that this nobleman, together with his household, believed. He and his household had been brought to the point of confessing faith in Jesus Christ. Note that the faith is the result of the events which are narrated in this story, in this passage. The sequence of events lead him to faith. This is what the Puritans would have called the preparatory work. These are the things that lead us to the point where we come to our realization and place our faith and trust in Christ. These are the things which awaken our understanding, give us a sense of our sin, reveal to us our need for redemption, and tell us about Christ and convince us to place our faith in him. This preparatory process in the lives of believers is not identical. God uses different means in each person's life to prepare the soil of the heart. But there are some common themes, recurrent threads that can be discerned. And I want us to look at this story of this man's coming to faith and see what it might teach us regarding our own lives and how we came to believe or how we're coming to believe. The first thing to note is that God uses these events in this man's life as a calling. You know, when I was a boy, my family and I, we moved into a neighborhood that was being newly developed, and that was a great place to be a boy. There were always mounds of dirt to climb on, hills to hide behind, underground springs to try and dam up and contain, an inexhaustible variety of ways to get covered in dust, dirt, and mud. I loved it. When I was playing in the late afternoon or early evening, when dinner time would approach, my mom would go to the door and she would call my name. Most of the time when she called, I would immediately start heading home. But there were times when I wanted to do one more thing and would pretend not to have heard and would continue to play. If I delayed, she would wait a while and then she would come to the door again and this time louder and with greater vehemence call my name a second time. Her first call had not been effective. Her second call always was effective. A calling results when we hear the voice that summons us and we respond appropriately. Now, in contrast to my mother's calls to me, the call of God in our lives is always effective. Now, that's part of the message of this opening chapter in the Bible. The opening chapter is in the Bible in Genesis. God speaks, and whatever he says comes to pass. The universe does not hesitate to comply with God's command. The power of God's calling, his spoken word, will be later emphasized in John chapter 11, and we'll look at it in this series. But right now, I just want to point out that what happens is that Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. He's in the tomb, and his body's been there for 4 days. He's decaying, but Christ stands in front of the tomb, and he calls Lazarus. And as he calls Lazarus, the universe obeys. Life and healing re-enters Lazarus' body, and he is raised from the dead. Christ's word, my friends, is always effectual. There's also an effectual call in the life of the believer. Effectual calling refers to God's ability and power to give new life to those who are spiritually dead. God's effectual call refers to the way in which God's purposes are fulfilled in men, women, and children, and they're brought to the point of belief and conversion, of confession of faith in Jesus Christ. God's call brings new life. Men, women, and children who hear God's call respond to it and are the recipients of that new life. Now, in this passage, this man is being brought to faith in Jesus Christ, though he himself does not know that until the end of the story. And that tells us something. God is at work in his life before he's aware of God's activity in his life. This is true for each of us. God was at work in our lives before we were aware of his presence, before we repented of sin and confessed faith in Christ. And for this reason, the process of effectual calling is an inward work. You know, this past week, Lois Ann and I rejoiced at the arrival of our newest grandson, Henry Robert Gernhard. Consider that from the moment of conception, Henry Robert Gernhard existed. But at conception, only God knew that. Now, over time, as the evidence of Henry's life began to show itself, you know, the family, his mom and dad, began to prepare, and they announced and they were readied, until finally, at the time of birth, there is now this public acknowledgement and rejoicing of the new life that God had given, a new life that God had given 9 months earlier, but we only rejoice at it when he arrived this past Monday. There are certain common discernible stages. Just as there are discernible stages in a pregnancy, so there are discernible stages in coming to faith. From the story of the nobleman's coming to faith, it's possible to see some of those stages. The first one that we see is that we sense our need. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. The first stage in spiritual awakening, my friends, is that we begin to sense our spiritual needfulness. You know, the spiritually dead do not care about God. They don't care about faith or the spirit or their spiritual needs. They view the things of the spirit as mere cultural artifacts that must be endured but not embraced. So the spiritually dead may go to weddings, funerals, baptisms, and memorial services because that's what's expected of you as a family member or a neighbor. But they don't find God in these things. They see themselves as spiritually independent, not needing a place for religion in their lives. But often we first hear God's call is an awareness of our need. This is a severe mercy. It may not be an awareness of a need for ourselves, but it may be an awareness of a need for one whom we love. This man had a son who was sick unto death. His worry on his son's behalf awakened the man, or began to awaken the man spiritually. It prompted him to begin to ask if there was any spiritual force in the universe that he could acknowledge and turn to assist his son. The illness of his son began to waken this man from his spiritual stupor. It prompted him to begin to ask the necessary questions. I've seen a church advertisement that shows a picture of a small newborn baby, looking cute the way babies can, and the caption underneath asks, "Will it take a miracle to get you back to church?" The first step in spiritual awakening is to begin to sense our need. The second is to realize our helplessness. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to ask him, and to ask him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The man is described as an official, so he had some level of rank and authority. He was a man of some influence. But he probably was not a man of great power or importance. Capernaum, while it was not insignificant, it still wasn't Jerusalem, Joppa, or Tyre. This man's son was seriously ill. He knew the matter was grave, and he knew that his options were limited. We can be sure that he had done and drawn up whatever the doctors or others around him could suggest to do. He had done what was available to him with the resources available. But in the end, his son continued to decline. The man realized the hopelessness of his situation. Now, the nature of the human heart is such that we always want to rely first and primarily upon ourselves. We don't care to admit our dependence, especially our spiritual dependence upon God. So it's not surprising, therefore, that part of the process of coming to faith is the recognition of our own spiritual helplessness. We must recognize our impotence. We must find ourselves helpless to respond to act. This was a man of power and authority in the ancient world, and yet before his son's authority, there was illness, there was nothing he could do. It was outside the scope of the authority that this man wielded. So it's not enough merely to discover that we have a need. Added to that discovery must also be the knowledge of our helplessness before the need. 12-step groups understand this. If you've ever have any familiarity with them, the first step of every 12-step group is the admission of failure, the acknowledgement of helplessness. The acknowledgement of helplessness frees us to look for assistance in places where we might not otherwise have been willing to look. So we discover the knowledge about the right place of our needfulness. Then the next step is that we must turn to Jesus. We're given the knowledge as to the right place to turn. When this man heard that Jesus had come to Judea from Galilee, or come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him. The reports regarding the work and ministry of Jesus had begun to spread throughout the countryside, and people were talking of his manner, his miracles, and his teaching. This man heard the reports of Jesus Christ, and in hearing the reports regarding Jesus, he determined that he was the man to take his problem to. God was at work in this man's heart at this point. Now, because of the reports he had heard, this man begins to sense that it is to Jesus that he must go. And that is a key fact. He was a royal official. It is reasonable that he could have approached Herod or Pilate or some other official in Galilee or Judea. Chances are there would have been other pagan shrines or pagan priests that would have been around that he could have gone to. With some effort, even those who practiced the dark arts could have been identified. So Jesus was not the only choice available to this man. There are others to whom he could have gone. But rightly and wisely, he turns to Christ. You know, faith begins, my friends, in the mind, in the belief in the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. In order to turn to Christ, you must first know of Christ. You know, it saddens me when I think about the cacophony of voices in our world today that clamor for people's spiritual attention. You know, ours is a veritable flea market of spiritual options in today's world. New Age, yoga, pyramids, aromatherapy, Wiccan, Gaia channeling, tarot cards, Dianetics, Course in Miracle, Wesak and the Ascended Masters. That one sounds like a good name for a rock and roll band. In fact, just this past week, I read an article. There is now a group of American Hellenists, and they basically are reviving ancient Greek pagan worship. The list goes on. And see, the danger of all these things, all these other philosophies and paths to enlightenment, is that they distract people from Jesus Christ. You know, when sea turtles hatch, the most dangerous crawl of their life is the first one, from their nest on the beach to the sea. The seabirds know when the hatching season occurs, and they are there gobbling up as many of these little turtles as they can before the turtles can reach the one place that will protect them, the ocean. A heart that is spiritually hungry needs to be pointed to Jesus Christ, for he is the only way to God. But sadly, all these false spiritualities in our world today are ever ready to gobble up the spiritually hungry. and keeping them from finding the true message in Jesus Christ. How do we come to faith in Christ? We acknowledge our need and helplessness. We hear reports about the person of Christ. Next, we have to be willing to humble ourselves. And he asked him to come down and heal his son. An awareness of a spiritual need is the beginning, but the next stage is the willingness to humble and ask. This man was of some importance. He knows that he cannot presume upon Jesus. He was used to giving orders, and for that matter, he could not send a representative, so he had to go to Jesus personally. So he had to make the approximate 15-mile journey between Capernaum and Cana. Some things have to be done face-to-face. But because of his love and devotion to his son, I'm sure that this aspect of the humbling part of the process was a small matter. The parents are often willing to be humiliated out of love for their children. But there is another facet of humbling that this man would encounter, and this one would be more bitter. He had to learn that God's ways are not our ways, and in this be humbled yet again. He is about the point of death, so Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." You know, this official approaches Jesus to beg him to come with him to Capernaum in order to heal his son. He tells Jesus that his son is close to death and that he must come with him before it is too late. His approach to the Lord Jesus is to tell the Lord what to do, what the Lord is supposed to do. And he is surprised by the response to the request that Jesus makes. We'll look at the specifics of Jesus' rebuke in just a moment, but for now, let me emphasize that one result of hearing God's call and coming to faith is that we enter a world that hitherto has been unfamiliar to us. God's ways are not our ways. We come to God telling him what we want him to do. You know, we see our need, we know our hopes, we carry our dreams, we presume that we can tell Jesus what he must do, and yet the opposite is what is needed. We must listen to him. One of the best known verses in the Bible is Proverbs 3:5. What does it tell us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, we got that. We can trust in God. But what's the second clause of the verse? And do not lean on your own way of understanding. God's ways are not our ways. It's not our job to tell God what to do. Our job is to listen and to learn his ways. I had a conversation once with a friend who, my friend was Roman Catholic, and he was complaining to me about the expectations that he felt were being laid upon him by the priest at his church. And dismissing the priest's words, my friend said, "Who is he to tell me what makes for being a good Christian? I don't have to listen to him to know what God wants of me." My friend, of course, was mistaken, and I told him so. His priest had every reason to instruct him in God's expectations on his life. Priests and pastors are appointed by God as the spiritual shepherds of the people under their care. He was the guy. You know, in old-fashioned language, we used to refer to the pastor of a church as the curate. Why that word? Because he was the guy in charge of the cure. You know, he was the guy who knew how to help you get spiritually healthy again. When you go to your doctor, you don't say to your physician, "Who are you to tell me how to get well?" You recognize that he's the one who has the expertise in helping your body to heal. Similarly, priests and pastors understand better than most people the dynamics of the healing of the soul. In fact, I believe that it is at this moment in the story of Jesus' interaction with this man that is the transforming one. It's in his rebuke, Jesus is raising the question in the heart of this man. Do you need to see a miraculous sign in order to believe? Can you believe? Will you have faith even if no sign is given? And it may be that at this moment was his true discernment. This moment, this man's heart was awakened, and he heard God's call. You know, in the story, we see that we need to see our need, we need to see our helplessness, we need to take that need to Jesus, we need to accept those things that humble us before God's throne. Next, in this person's effectual call, it was necessary to keep focused upon the things that needed to be focused upon. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." You know, faith, of course, is lived out in the real world of space and time. We are creatures embodied in time and place. I like the humanity that is evident at this moment in the story. This man has heard Jesus' rebuke. He's accepted it gracefully, appropriately, and now politely he reiterates his request. He has faith, but his understanding is still a bit limited. He believes Jesus has the authority over sickness. He's not sure yet if Jesus has authority over death. And for this reason, there's a certain urgency to his mission. His needfulness has brought him to Christ. He knows the seriousness of his son's situation. Please, sir, come now before he dies. And at this point, Jesus will now give the man an opportunity to grow in his faith. We sense our need. We sense our helplessness. We learn to take the need to Jesus. We accept those things that humble us. We keep focused upon the right things. And next, we learn that we must walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus said, "Go, your son will live." The man is desperate. He asks Jesus to accompany him back to bring healing to his son. The presence of Jesus as they traveled back would have given him hope and comfort. And so the next stage of this man's effectual call is to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus tells the man to go, that his son will live. At this moment, Jesus is asking the man to place his faith and trust in him, to step out in faith, trust, and belief. Jesus will not go with him physically. Instead, the Lord gives him a verbal word. And like that word that was spoken at creation, Christ's word is effective. Will Jesus be believed? Will this man trust Jesus? You know, as I said at the beginning of this message, we are watching the stages of this man's effectual call unfold. Now, this man has seen his spiritual need and the illness of his son. He knows that he himself is helpless before this. He's come to Jesus and humbled himself both in the walk to Cana and into the rebuke that he received from Jesus. And the question is now, will he humble himself once more before Christ's authority? This official was a man of authority. He accepts the authority of Jesus' word. He believes, he places his trust in Christ, and his faith is seen in his not insisting that Jesus accompany him. He's received Jesus' word, he's believed that word, it is enough, and he turns to walk home. Now, there are one or two other additional things I want to observe before I draw this message to a close. The first is I want to point to the persuasive nature of authority. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now, trust is an unseen thing, but it is an essential thing. We're told that the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Later, when he sees the servants coming toward him, he inquires of them as to the health of his son. As he learns the details, the validity of the faith that he placed in Jesus is confirmed to him. He's told that his son recovered about the seventh hour. Now, the son's recovery was not gradual, but quick, and it occurred around the time that Jesus and the official had been talking with each other. You know, we began by speaking about effectual call. The effectual call of God in our lives creates within us an inward change, and the result is that there are new desires and inclinations within our soul. You know, before we are called, no person is inclined to seek after God. Everyone who hears God's call is drawn to him by the power of Christ's word. Our minds are awakened and our understanding is deepened. We begin to see how it is that God uses diverse circumstances in our lives in order to reveal himself to us. This man began his journey out of fear for the life of his son. He ends his journey with a son who has been healed and the knowledge that he has met the Savior and the Messiah of the Jews, God's anointed one, Jesus Christ. Now, importantly, that's not the end of the story. After God awakens us to faith, after we hear the effectual call, we then begin to understand and see God's hand at work in our lives and world in a more full and complete way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour in which he began to recover, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." You know, these verses are essential to the story, for they illustrate what happens after we come to faith in Christ. This man meets his servants. He begins to ask questions regarding the health of his son and the healing. He's told about what happened. His further questions clarify details of his son's recovery, and the man recognizes that that was the time when he spoke with Jesus. My friends, what's happening here is that the man's understanding of the world and the place of Jesus Christ's authority within it is growing and deepening. His understanding is just beginning, to be sure, but he sees the power, the centrality, the authority of Jesus Christ. The ancient church fathers used to talk about faith seeking understanding. And that's what we see happening in these verses. The official from Capernaum believed, and then he sought further understanding of what his belief means. He believed in Jesus, and this is evident when he turned and headed for home upon Christ's word of assurance. When he meets the servants, he asks them questions, and his faith in Jesus is even deeper and greater as a consequence. You know, we say each week we have our four words in the process of discipleship here at Fairview Evangelical Presbyterian Church. They are worship, connect, know, and serve. You know, knowledge is always part of the discipleship process of a Christian believer. Those who follow Christ's word are always seeking to understand his word more fully. Now finally, we end where we started. We're told that this man, together with his household, believed. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe? He himself believed in his household, and this was now the second sign Jesus had done when he came from Judea to Galilee. What journey are you on today, my friend? Is there a need in your life? Do you know the hopelessness of your situation? Have you until now been distracted by all of the false alternatives in the spiritual marketplace today? I encourage you to let go of those things and turn instead to Jesus Christ. He is the way to God. He is the truth of God. He is the revelation of God. Jesus Christ holds the keys to the kingdom of God. He is the way to eternal life. Believe in him and be saved. Say amen, somebody. Amen.